Open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 4. And about two or three days ago, and it was actually confirmed with a conversation I had with my daughter, I knew the Lord probably didn't want me to start in Philippians until January. And so we're not going to start in Philippians until January. And in the meantime, we're going to spend several weeks just looking at a thing topically, which is not my forte, and it actually makes me very nervous. But if it's God's will, it's God's will. And we're just going to look at the whole issue of worship, scripturally. And we're going to seek to come away with an understanding of what it means to worship God, what it means to come together here and worship God corporately. But honestly, saints, this is the icing on the cake. You know that, I hope. I hope you don't consider this the only time of worship for you. Because what Jesus Christ did was he moved worship out of a certain time and a certain place into worship as a lifestyle. Everything we do is supposed to be worship. One of these days we'll probably cover Romans 12, 1 and 2, but Paul says, I urge you therefore by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable, and actually the word there is logikos, it means your logical service of worship. If God has bought us by his grace and paid for us with his blood through Jesus Christ, which he has, and if he has regenerated us into a brand new being, and he has made us brand new in Jesus Christ, which he has, if we know him, then it is only logical that by the mercies of God, we should take everything we are, everything we have, every moment that we live, and submit it to him as worship. That is the only logical thing we could do next, is give our very lives to him in worship. And then he says, as worship, do not be conformed to this world. Don't conform yourself to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what God's will is to all those who are around you, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And saints, what I want to do is move worship out of the current mindset that exists in our day. And hopefully through this series of teachings, move it more toward a biblically centered lifestyle and a biblically centered mindset toward what we are to give ourselves to, and then hopefully out of that, how the icing on top of the cake will just get better. Now, how many of you have ever sat down and ate an entire container of icing? Very few people are raising their hands. There's a couple people just going, I have, okay, and I'm not for sure I've eaten a whole one, but there was one that was made with a cake, and I ate icing. How many of you were sick after eating an entire thing of icing? Okay, let me say this. Icing tastes really good if it's on a cake, but if you sit down and you just decide, all I'm going to do is eat icing, you're going to get sick, okay, and what's going to happen after a while is you're going to think to yourself, this just really isn't good anymore. Icing's not all that great. Icing is made to be on top of something. It's made to go on something that has substance. And I know many of you who are health food people are going, a cake? Okay? But understand, the whole purpose of it was to ice something, to make something more enhanced, to enhance the flavor, to make the experience better. And we just don't live off of icing. And let me say this, if this is your time of worship, you're living off of icing. And after a while, the icing's going to get stale, and the icing's going to be like, I don't like icing so much. And after a while, it's going to be like, icing almost makes me sick. The Lord wants us to see worship as a lifestyle. He wants everything we do to be rendered to him as worship. And then, as we live this way, and we come back into this place to meet with God's saints, and to offer him worship, we will find out that we are not subsisting solely on icing. But we are experiencing even this time of worship as more and more special, more and more glorious, more and more precious to us, because it is put on the top of something with substance. And that would be a life given to worship and a life given to honor God. And then what we do here becomes the blessing of the icing on top. If you would, turn to John chapter 4. Let's read there. In John chapter 4, we read these interesting words. And I'm going to begin in verse 19, not verse 20. It says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come this morning with a desire to learn from your word. And God, these are very deep things that we are going to look at today. God, please grant me by your Spirit to be able to teach in accordance with what you desired to communicate through this. God, help me to match spiritual words with spiritual thoughts. Lord, help me in my study to have rightly divided the word of God. And Lord, may it be a blessing as it is broken among the hearts and the lives of your people. May we experience a good meal this morning in your presence. God, may we walk away from it with a desire, Lord, not to allow what people say, what culture says, even what our fathers did to drive our worship, God. May we allow our worship of you to be driven, Lord, by your Spirit, working in our spirit in the truth of your word. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First thing we see here is maybe just a little background on the story. Jesus is in the Samaritan area, and he's sitting at a well, and the disciples have gone into town because Jesus is hungry, and they've gone to get him some food. Now, while Jesus is sitting at the well waiting for them to return, and they've gone into town, one sole woman comes out to get water, which is, by the way, an anomaly in that culture. That is not normal. You can probably guarantee from the fact that she's coming out on her own that either she didn't get water earlier or most likely she was ostracized from the rest of the community because of something she did or some way that she was living. And the interesting thing is that when women would go out to draw water, they would all come together to draw water, partially for the safety, and honestly, partially they would do it just because they would help one another lug the bucket up the well and draw the water together, and then they would come back. And it was almost like a community time as well, where the ladies would get together and talk, and I'm sure no gossip ever took place there, but if there was a place where gossip took place, it might take place around the well. Now, what happens is this woman is out there by herself to go draw water from the well, and Jesus looks at her and says, "Give me a drink." Now, she knows he's a Jew, and she's thinking, "Why are you asking me to give you a drink? Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans." Of course, Jesus doesn't live by the traditional wisdom. He lives by the love of his Father and the love of God within his heart. And so Jesus is like, "Look, if you knew who was asking you for a drink of water, you would have asked him, and he would have given you water that would spring up into everlasting life." And so this spiritual conversation begins to develop between Jesus and this woman. And she begins thinking all he's referring to is physical water. Of course, he's offering himself the water of life to her, but she's not getting it. And then at a certain point, Jesus is going to let her know that he's dealing with spiritual realities and where she stands with God as opposed to just getting physical water. And that's when he says to her, "Go call your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And then Jesus makes the amazing statement, "I know you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one whom you have now is not your husband." And that's where she makes that amazing deduction, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And I love what Jesus does at that moment. They could have gotten into a conversation about all different kinds of things, but she, at her core of her heart, was wondering about worship and wondering about what it meant to know God, but she was caught up in all the wrong perceptions of what worship was all about, what knowing God was all about. And that's when she looks at him and she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And then she brings up the big controversy. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And the first thing we see in this passage is just this, the whole idea of worship controversies. Now look at what she says in verse 20. It says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." Now the first thing you find in worship controversies is this. A lot of controversies about worship are going to come about because of tradition. What our fathers did, this is what we do. This is the way we've always done it. Our fathers told us, this is the way you worship. And so we listen to our fathers and we seek to worship just that way. Jesus warned about a worship that would wind up being more the doctrines and the precepts of men than the Word of God. It would wind up becoming a tradition that would wind up superseding the Word of God, and as a result, in effect, negating true worship. And in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" And what had happened in that circumstance was they were teaching the people that you no longer had to honor your father and mother, that you could basically say, "You know what I was going to give you out of my money is now called Korban." And Korban simply means this: I'm dedicating this to God. Now that sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? But let me say this: they could say, "I'm dedicating this to God," but not give a penny of it to the Lord. They're just saying it's dedicated to God. I'm still using it however I want. It's just dedicated to God. And by the way, since I have called this Korban, and most of them pretty much said everything they had was Korban, they thought at that point, I don't have to use any of it to help you, Mom or Dad. And Jesus said, thus they invalidate the Word of God with their tradition. And saints, at that point, it is very interesting that Jesus makes the comment that you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far away from me, that you're teaching as worship the doctrines of men rather than teaching people the Word of God. And we come to realize something about worship right off the bat as we start looking at this whole idea of worship. Worship is far more than how we sing or what we sing, or how long or how short we sing, or whether it's hymns or whether it's praise songs or whether it's any mixture of all of that together. Worship is our lives, saints. And what we find out right off the bat when we start looking at this is that we can so follow a tradition of our forefathers in religious practice and in religious lifestyles that worship is simply relegated to this building and sometimes just this room. Worship is relegated to when certain types of music start playing, whether it is here or whether it's on a radio. And what Jesus is trying to say to us is, look, there is far more to this than just the controversies of people saying, well, this is traditionally what we do in worship. And what Jesus is going to do before all this is over is blow apart everything and say, look, this is all about your heart seeking God and your heart worshiping God. Our attitude toward tradition should not be to throw it out, baby, with the bathwater, though, saints. Please hear me on this. I think far too often in our day, we just throw the baby out with the bathwater and we just decide we're going to go make something brand new. And there are things that we can learn from our fathers. There are things that I learned from things that I read all the way back to the very first century. There are even things that I learned from things like Gregorian chants, although probably we're not bringing them in here. No, let me just say this. We're not bringing them in here. But you can read the words of those things. You can read the words of the common book of prayer, and you will be blessed. if you internalize it and make it your spirit communing with God. So our attitude towards tradition is not throw it out, baby, with the bathwater, but test it with the Word of God, hold fast to that which is true, that which is in accordance with the Word, and change and do away with that which is not of the Word. Second thing we see is people have worship controversies over what people say about worship. Look at verse 20 again. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Second thing we see here is not just tradition and how it affects worship, but what people say in general about worship. Now, when she made the statement, you people say, it wasn't so much an insult. She was just saying, you Jews. And again, worship is relegated to what people say about it. Here we have a controversy. One says one thing. Another group says another thing. This one says this is how worship should be done. This one says this is how worship should be done. And you know what's interesting? In time, what happens is the Word of God is lowered as a standard and personal preference is raised. And saints, we got to be very careful when we start raising personal preference beyond or at the same level. In fact, never should be at the same level. Personal preference should be way down here. And what the Word of God instructs should be way up here in our minds and our hearts. In fact, it should be ultimate. When worship becomes a thing to argue over as to who is right and who is wrong, let me say this, we've probably lost the true nature of worship. Because worship is not about who is the most correct. Hear me, saints. Worship is not about who is the most correct. What is worship about? It's about God. It's about setting God first in our affections. It's about setting God in the ultimate place of our affections, the ultimate place of authority, the ultimate place of sovereignty over our lives, and saying to the Lord, God, nothing else matters except right now I'm going to focus on you. And when we move out of this place where we have the joy of setting all things aside for a few moments and just totally focusing on Him, but realize this, as we walk through life, our lives should be, God, I want to be focused on you in everything that I do. And everything that I do through my day, everything I do in my family, everything I do personally, everything I do in my work, I want to be able to offer it as worship unto you. As something that would please you and honor you and magnify you and glorify you. Saints, we don't need to be able to switch our minds into a worship mindset. Do you realize that's kind of unscriptural? Where does that mean your mind is the rest of the time? A non-worship mindset? But see, that's what we get when we begin to think that worship consists of what we do here for 20, 25 minutes on a Sunday morning. And we don't realize that worship is what we do here every day of the week as we seek to honor God and glorify God with everything we do, everything we say, everywhere we go, everything that is about us is offered to Him in worship. Now, let me back away for just a second and just say this. Some people might be thinking, man, that's a lot to demand. You're basically saying that what the Bible teaches is that we should take everything all day long, every moment of our lives, and we are to yield it under God? Yep. That's what it's about. You see, that's really what salvation was about. Salvation was about you realizing that you had sinned against God. Salvation was you realizing that you had walked in rebellion against God and that God in His mercy was drawing you and offering you this glorious thing called salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, through what God had done, nothing that you had done, but God was offering it to you as a free gift for you to turn away from your sin and to embrace Him as your Savior and your Lord. Great harm has been done to the church when we just decided to take the offices of Jesus and split them down the middle and say you can have Jesus as Savior, but you can't have Him as Lord. You can deal with Lordship some other time. And folks, let me say this. They're synonymous. You know, good theology tells me this. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're regenerated. I am made into a brand new person that I was not before. I was transformed, and so were you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You were transformed so that that person you were before you knew Christ, that person who was dead in their sins and their transgressions, is gone. And you were raised together with Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life, to walk in a brand new life. And part of that brand new life is this: everything I do, everything I am, is yielded unto God as worship. Is yielded unto Him as a life and a desire to honor and to magnify and to glorify Him. Saints, we don't need to worry about what people say about worship. Denominations all started as an argument about who's right. And unfortunately, they eventually degenerate into not who's right, but we're right. Now, I say that with a little bit of guilt. Because, saints, you know what? When I get the wrong mindset, I'm right there. I'm right there. We start with an argument of who's right, and then I try to study and be a workman that rightly divides the Word of God, and I try to come into an agreement with what I believe Scripture teaches, and then instead of stopping there and simply presenting the truth and saying, this is the truth as I see it in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, giving myself to understand it, and saying, isn't God good that He reveals the truth to us? And then stopping. But saints, here's where I get in trouble. And I realize all of you are far more spiritual than this and have never fallen into this. But I'm just confessing my own sin at the moment. I move over into, and so now, I'm right. You know, some of us have this view of heaven, that we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to come into the presence of God, and we're going to look at all the people who were wrong about certain issues, spiritually, biblically, and we'll be able to look over at them and go, I was right. Ha! Go ahead, say it before God. Say, I was right. And I tell people, when we get to heaven, here's what we're going to find out. God was right. God was right. That's what we'll all look at each other. We'll look at each other and say, God was right. You know what that does? That brings a joyous unity, doesn't it? But here it was more, this is what people say. Listen, people have made huge mistakes when they decided they were right. Cain wanted worship without the atonement. Cain came to worship God. Remember in the New Testament, or not in the New Testament, I'm sorry, in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, where Cain and Abel brought their offerings before God and sought to worship God. And Abel brought a fatling of the flock. In other words, he offered a blood sacrifice, which is how God was to be worshiped after the fall. But Cain wanted to bring the fruit of the ground. What had God done to the ground? He had cursed it. And so he was trying to bring his own fruit of the ground before God and offered his worship. And what happened was Cain wanted worship without the atonement. He wanted worship without blood. But let me say this, no worship will ever be acceptable to God unless it comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, you can never offer one moment of acceptable worship to God apart from the atonement. That is what we embrace at the very beginning of every worship service. We embrace that we have been made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been ushered into His presence because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That and that alone allows us to stand before God. And before you think, Pastor, why do you think that? Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. You had the Samaritans who wanted to worship as they wanted. I don't know if you remember, but after the kingdom was split, after the time of Solomon, Jeroboam rose up. And he just decided, you know what? We don't need to worship like the Word says. I need to find a worship that won't have people always dragging into Jerusalem where they might betray me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up this new cool style of worship. It's going to involve a cow over in Dan and a cow over in Bethel. And what we're going to do is we're going to go to those two cows. We're not going to worry about what God says about who's supposed to serve as priest. Anybody can be a priest. You just bring me a little bit of money, bring me a big gold cow, and you're a priest. And we're going to have our own self-styled, self-driven, self-understood, selfish worship. And God wanted no part of it. In fact, it brought about the destruction of Israel over time. Then you have Nadab and Abihu, who are Aaron's kids, who tried worship without purity. They decided not to come when God said. They decided not to come with blood. They just decided to take a fire pan in and throw incense on it and offer their own prayers, presenting themselves in their impurity. And by the way, what you actually find out when you read the Old Testament and the book of Numbers is right after that, God tells all Israel, don't ever come into my presence drunk. And so I believe, and so do the vast majority of commentators, that these two guys were also drunk when they came before God. And so they just come in and say, we're going to worship the Lord. Fire, pan, fire. Boom! The Lord kills them instantaneously. Don't bring strange fire before God. Don't think you're going to come in impurity and ungodliness and worship God acceptably. You know what that brings? It doesn't bring life. It brings death. It brings a spiritual death to everything. So saints, it's not so much about tradition. It's not so much about what people say. It's also not where you worship. It says, she says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is where men ought to worship. And what's fascinating is that actually God did say where they were supposed to worship, and it was at the temple in Jerusalem. God actually told them where they were to worship in Jerusalem. He told them when they were to worship during festivals and solemn assemblies and feasts. He even told the priests how to look with special dress for their duties. But eventually, the people made these things the most important thing in worship, and God completely slipped out of their thinking. Eventually, God said he hated these things. Amos chapter 5 says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer to me burnt offerings with your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. Saints, that's scary, isn't it? God commanded those things. But let me say this, saints. For them, when the feasts became what was important, when their feasts and their assemblies and their religious activity became what is important, and oh, don't miss the end of that. When their songs and their instruments and their type of worship became what was important, God said, I can't even stand to listen to the music. And oh, saints, we need to be careful that we don't allow the trappings around how we worship God to become what's important. What must be absolutely vital to each of us is the God Himself whom we worship. And all things need to be set at that table for Him. Now let me say that. That doesn't mean you're going to come and offer something sloppy before God. You're going to want to come before God and offer Him your best and offer Him what will glorify Him and what will magnify Him. But oh, saints, be careful that we don't become focused on the externals and we lose God in the midst of worshiping God. I know that sounds so strange, but God said it to Isaiah. He said it through Isaiah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I've had enough of the burnt offerings of fat and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon, Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure sin in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. And saints, when we get focused on the externals, we need to realize the most important question is, who are we worshiping? Jesus came and He said an amazing thing, and we move from worship controversies to worship wisdom. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus says a fundamental change is coming. The whole nature of worship is going to change. And actually, it's always been this way. But God is saying, I'm going to move from a place of worship to the very nature of worship. The Samaritans worshipped without the Word of God guiding them. Thus, they didn't even know who they worshipped. The Jews did have the Word of God. And eventually, Jesus says salvation is of the Jews, meaning it was going to come through the fulfillment of the Old Testament Jewish Scriptures. It was going to come through the Messiah, who Himself would be a Jew. But realize this, neither their forms of worship, neither of these two groups' forms of worship were actually in spirit and in truth. The Jews had the Word of God, so they understood the truth aspect, but they were completely focused on the external things of their worship. The Samaritans wanted to have a spirit in worship. They wanted to have a freedom in worship, but they had no Word to guide them into the truth about what they were supposed to worship, and they wound up worshiping themselves in the end. Jesus makes the amazing statement that says, woman, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. And then Jesus makes an amazing statement in verse 23. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers. God is looking for true worshipers, saints. God is spirit. It says the true worshipers will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Listen, first thing Jesus says is you need to understand who God is. God is spirit. He is everywhere. He is eternal. He is infinite. The most sublime description of God ever given is God is spirit. Idols will not do. God is more awesome, more grand, more glorious than anything we could ever produce with our minds or with our hands. God is not an exalted man. He is the invisible God who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Were God not to reveal Himself to us, we would always come up with something that is infinitely less than who He really is. We would wind up turning the revelation of this glorious, wonderful, infinite, eternal God into something that looks a lot more and thinks a lot more like me. We wind up not worshiping God in His image, but we try to worship a God that we make in our image so that it becomes far more comfortable to worship. And saints, here's what's so scary about that. And we wind up with a far more manageable God on our hands. We can easily get Him to do what we think He ought to be telling us to do because, of course, He's made in our image. He won't call us to account on our sins. He won't call us out of this present world because He loves this world just as much as we do. And there's the danger, isn't it, saints? We wind up with a God who is nothing like God. You wind up with the Greek gods. And I'll tell you this, I read about the Greek gods. And the more I read about them, the more I said, boy, they're the worst of humanity. And you need to understand that the worst of humanity has nothing to do with who God is. Jesus said that these true worshipers must worship in spirit. This is not the Holy Spirit. It's actually the spirit of man. We need to worship God in our spirit. We need to worship God with our spirit. Now, here's what I'm talking about. You take the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit brings us to life, to life in Christ. We come alive in spirit for the first time, and we can actually worship God, not based on externals, not based on some idolatrous representation, but the Holy Spirit begins instructing us as to who God is through the Word. You want to know why I stopped in the worship, and I said, let's just worship God quoting Scripture about who He is. And it's simply this, when we were singing songs, and this is the case with hymns or with praise songs, about the only thing we can sing that won't pull us into this occasionally is Scripture. And I actually love singing Scripture almost more than any of the other forms that are out there. But what will happen is something will begin to form in your mind's eye, won't it? You'll have some kind of a representation of who God is begin to form in your mind and begin to form in your mind's eye. And we are so prone to idolatry, saints. We will start making a God of our own thinking. We will start making a God of our own thoughts. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and begin to help us understand the Word of God, because that is the truth about who God is. I love that early in my walk with the Lord, they taught me how to quote Scripture and then take what was said in the Scripture and worship God with it. Because if we don't, we will be prone to think, right? I remember the old country song, Just a Little Cabin in the Sky. Well, my guess is they're not building cabins up there. Saints, we're going to see a God who is so far beyond our imagination, so far beyond anything we could ever dream of, that we will be in a continuous state of having a blown mind for all eternity. You ever be there? Have you ever been there before? God reveals something new to you about who He is through the Word of God, and you feel like your mind's just completely blown. You're just like, whoa! That is just so far beyond anything I ever imagined. Well, saints, you are in a continuous state of mind-blownedness in heaven. And in a state of true worship, and I realize that's not a word, but you can use it. But understand this, saints. That's where we ought to be with Almighty God. In a state of Him expanding our mind as to how awesome and how great and how fabulous He is. Rather than constantly trying to bring Him down to something we can manage a lot easier. And that is the very core of idolatry. A manageable God. Notice that Jesus says we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, saints. Anytime we make a representation, it's wrong. It is so funny. You go into these places, they got a picture of Jesus, don't they? You know what kills me? Is when they make Jesus a blonde-haired, blue-eyed European. What a crock! Any picture of Jesus needs to represent Him as a dark-skinned Jew, probably with dark eyes and a slightly larger nose than normal. But they don't represent Him that way, do they? We've taken Jesus and made Him a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, effeminate little guy. And what's interesting is Scripture says He was like a root out of dry ground. There was no beauty, no comeliness that we should desire Him. I'm not sure He was all that great looking. You know what He looked like? Looked like all other Jewish boys running around. You know how He was different? He didn't sin like all the other little Jewish boys running around. Saints, we need to worship Him in spirit and allow God ever to be expanding our understanding, but we also to worship Him in truth. God does not want dead orthodoxy, which is truth with no spirit. He also does not want heterodoxy, which is spirit with no truth. Where we just, and let me say, God doesn't want us to dry up or blow up. He wants us to grow up. Okay? Somebody else said that. I don't like those kind of things, but it works. Both are going to lead to error and wrong worship. We need to worship with the truth of God guiding us as to who God is and how He is to be worshipped, and with the Spirit of God teaching us and inspiring us to worship with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hear me, saints, whether we feel like it or not. Because the Holy Spirit is not feelings. Boy, that is such a dangerous thing. Oh, I felt the Spirit on me. Well, how do you know? I was happy. I was ready to dance. The Holy Spirit's on me. And we begin to equate that. And let me say, and forgive me if that offended you, but let me say this. That is just dead wrong. There are times the Spirit will come upon you that you will be filled with a joy that you cannot express, and you will want to dance, and you will want to shout, and you will want to throw your arms up to the heaven and express your love to God. But please understand me, saints. Please understand the Word of God. That the Word of God came to a psalmist and he said, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God." Hope in God in the midst of your depression, in the midst of your sadness, in the midst of moments and days where you can't almost get yourself to stand up in the morning. For I will yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Oh, that we would realize that God the Holy Spirit is not limited to your feelings and wanting to have happy moments. The Holy Spirit will come to you in the depths of your deepest despair and will encourage and bless and draw you out to where you choose to worship God despite everything your feelings are telling you. Jesus said he were to worship in spirit and in truth. And the final thing that happens here is he just gives us a worship focus. After hearing all this, the lady goes, well, I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to sort all this out. And I just love it. Jesus looks at her and goes, oh, by the way, I'm him. So let me say, saints, the verses we just read, they effectively sort it out. And we come to the realization, let's just all agree this morning. Can we all agree to this? Jesus is right. He's right. Man, happened again, didn't it? Read the Bible, Jesus is right. I read that Bible again, and God's right. Why don't I ever learn? It's not me, it's not them, it's him. And may God draw us there in all of our desire to argue and fight about worship. That just seems so strange, doesn't it? Why do we fight about worship? You know what? Next time you're tempted to fight about worship, do one thing. Repent. Because I'm pretty sure that's where I need to be when I'm there. I just need to repent. Because I'm pretty sure until I repent, I'm not going to say anything of any worth. I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty much guaranteed I'm there. Okay, applications. Two applications. Number one, what's guiding your worship? You need to ask yourself that question. What is guiding your worship? If it's what people say, if it's what they said, if it's what this group said or that group said, you know what? You need to step away from all of it. You need to say, I just need to find out who's right. And who's right is, who's right, saints? Jesus is right. God's right. So find out what's guiding your worship and turn it to the Scriptures. And then the second thing is just this. Where is your focus? If your focus is on being right, if your focus is on anything other than Almighty God and our Lord Jesus Christ, if your focus is on something you yourself are trying to conjure up in your head about who God is, saints, your focus needs to be on the Word of God as God reveals Himself to us through it. And then you take what He has shown you of Himself through His Word, and you take that and you realize that is who He is. And in a personal commitment and relationship with God, you then worship Him for who He is and how He has revealed Himself to you out of the Word of God. But you need to ask yourself those two questions. I need to ask myself those two questions. What's guiding my worship and where is my focus? And I pray next Sunday as we come together, a beautiful thing would happen. That all week long you've been meeting with God, finding out who He is. And as soon as the Holy Spirit reveals to you who He is, you find yourself just lost in wonder and awe and praise. And you have it with those glorious emotional moments that the Holy Spirit gives. And here's what's so cool, saints. You also have it in those moments where you don't feel like doing squat. And then we can come back together after a week of worship. And now we can properly ice the cake. Because until we've done the other all week long, we're just sitting there in front of a TV, horking down an entire container of icing. And we all know what happens when you eat an entire case of icing, right? Case. Whoa, that was my... An entire cup of icing. You get sick. So may God help us next Sunday to come here, properly ice the cake with what will glorify Him, what will honor Him, what will be centered in Him. And no matter what we sing, we're just glad we get to sing to Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that with this precious lady, you set her straight. And God, here's what's cool. You set all of us straight. And we've come to realize this day, as we have come to realize so many times in the past, Jesus, You're right. God, we just want to hold fast to you. We don't want to hold fast to you as a club that we can then beat everybody else with that we think.